Congregation, boys and girls, every Sunday morning, when you hear the law read, and I hope that you read along, especially the older ones, we should never take the reading of the law for granted, but when you hear the law read, every Sunday morning you hear these words, "And I will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation." I'm sure these words sound familiar. They should. But have you ever stopped to ask yourself what that means? Have you ever asked your moms and dads, what does that mean when God says, "I will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation"? So simply what that means is this, congregation, that the sins of one generation have consequences for the generations that follow. Specifically, it speaks to us as fathers. In other words, if we as fathers are not faithful in teaching our children how God should be worshipped, that's what the second commandment is all about, how God has to be worshipped. If we do not faithfully teach the next generation, then God's judgment will be upon the following generations, to the point where by the time we get to the fourth generation, there generally is nothing left of what was still present at the first generation. And I've lived long enough, congregation, to see that happening in my lifetime. I have seen in my lifetime families where the training of the children was not taken seriously, and where by the time we would get to the grandchildren and to the great-grandchildren, there was nothing left. God's judgment. That's God's judgment. God is saying, I take that so seriously. Because you see, God's method to perpetuate his kingdom is from generation to generation. It is the calling of every generation to pass on the word of God to the next generation. Because that's how God works. That's what we were reminded of again this morning. God is a covenant God. He is a generational God. And if we fail to instruct our children, as we have all promised to do, that what happens, you see, in that covenant chain, and it's interesting that the word generation used in the Old Testament is the word that is used to describe the link of a chain. And you know that a chain is only as strong as its individual links. If there is a weak link, the chain will break. And that's what happens. If one generation does not pass on to the next generation the word of God, then there comes a break in that generational chain. A congregation, I believe we need to consider that tonight as we focus on Psalm 79. And you may know, I don't say this to draw attention to myself, but when I began my week, I had no way of even anticipating I would be preaching on this psalm. But God providentially, in a powerful way, directed me to Psalm 79, especially in light of all that's transpiring in our nation as we speak. And so, with God's help, I want to focus on verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 79. Let's hear the word of God in our text. "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us." That means let thy mercies come to us. "Let thy mercies go before us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. And so here we have a humble petition recorded by Asaph. A humble petition, first of all, that contains a humble confession of sin. When he says here, "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities," that means that Asaph, as he is writing this psalm, is deeply conscious that the present circumstances, because he wrote this psalm after Jerusalem had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And he was painfully aware that this had to do with their former iniquities. So a humble confession of sin. Secondly, a humble call for help. Help us, O God of our salvation. And why does he say, help us? For it says, we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. And finally, a humble cry for pardon. And deliver us and purge away our sins for thy namesake. A humble petition, a humble confession of sin, a humble call for help, and a humble cry for pardon. And so the psalm begins in verse 1 by saying, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. They have invaded thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. As a matter of fact, they destroyed it. They leveled it with the ground. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. Congregation, that was a stunning reality for the Jewish people. Stunning that such a day could have ever come upon Jerusalem and upon their nation. They never thought that that was possible, that this nation, so highly favored by God, this nation blessed with so many privileges, above all with his own word, a nation to whom God had sent servant after servant, prophet after prophet. And they never thought that such a day would come. As a matter of fact, when Jeremiah, in God's name, warned them that such a day would come, they wanted to kill him because he told them the truth. They did not want to hear such negative news. And the day came. The unthinkable happened. The unthinkable happened, that the most favored piece of real estate on the face of the earth became a place of destruction, a place of unspeakable destruction. But congregation, as you well know, that didn't happen overnight. This happened after many generations. This happened after God many, many times showed his mercy and showed his long suffering towards the people of Israel. As a matter of fact, it took many centuries before finally this judgment came upon them. In other words, what happened is that finally God's long suffering had run its course. The congregation, we have to wonder, in light of what happened this weekend, what is happening, and we have no idea of knowing what the outcome will be. We have to wonder, is God's long suffering running out on us? Have we finally reached a point as a nation where God will withdraw himself from us in judgment? And I will show you in a moment that there's abundant reason why he should do that. And so we witness today what the people of Israel witnessed. When the heathen came, the heathen who hated Israel's God, who hated the people of Israel, they did not mess around and use it in plain English. They destroyed, they leveled the temple, they leveled God's house, they leveled the sanctuary that was so sacred to the Jewish people. They leveled it to the ground and they ruthlessly murdered people. It says in verse 3, their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem. There was none to bury them. So the Babylonians came and they randomly slaughtered the people of Israel. And they just let their body lay out there, rotting, so that the vultures would come and devour them. A congregation that has always been the objective of the heathen. That's always been the objective of the ungodly. They will always, always launch a systematic assault upon the church of God. Their goal is to eliminate the church of God. Their goal is to silence the voice of God's word. The congregation, we live in a day where we see that the heathen are upon us. The heathen are upon us. They are advancing. They have made it very clear to us what their agenda is. They are advancing. And yet are we just like the people of Israel, that we cannot even imagine that what happened to Israel would actually happen to us? It happened to Israel. Unthinkable. But the good thing is that it had its proper effect on Asaph, at least on Asaph, and hopefully on many others. Because when Asaph looked at Jerusalem on heaps, when he considered what had happened to his beloved nation, when he realized the judgment of God that had finally come after so many warnings, after so many tokens of his long suffering, Asaph realized there's a reason for all this. Our sins. And notice again how he includes himself. He says, "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities." And the word remember here simply means, "Lord, do not punish us as we deserve. Do not punish us for our former iniquities." Oh, before this happened, many of the Jewish people, they believed the delusion that this could never happen to them. And so they boasted. They boasted. The Lord's temple are we. We are the chosen people of God. We are God's favorites. And Jeremiah warned them. In Jeremiah 7 verse 4 he said, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Congregation, do not believe the lying words of those who would have us believe that such a thing could not happen to our United States of America. Because congregation, in God's eyes, we are a very, very sinful nation. That's why I read Isaiah 1. And we need to read that carefully, because everything in Isaiah 1 applies to our nation. Let me read again verses 4 through 6 of Isaiah 1. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. And now a question, a very personal question, addressed to me and to you. As you saw things unfolding this week, not knowing where this would all go, What effect did it have on you? What effect did it have on me? How much time have we spent thinking about our sins? Or have we been very, very busy talking about the sins and the wickedness of a political party? I have to confess, I have been guilty of that. I have very much been focusing on all of the evil that they are committing, all of their sins. But congregation, then we're doing the wrong thing. Asaph, rather than talking about the sins of others, no, he includes himself and says, "Remember not against us our former iniquities." Third and fourth generation. Four generations is about 100 years. That brings us to the 1920s, infamously known as the Roaring Twenties, the period just before the Great Depression. The Roaring Twenties, where suddenly there was a manifestation of an indulgence in sin unknown before in our land, where suddenly, because of this nation's growing prosperity, there was an indulgence in sin, so that that decade became known as the Roaring Twenties. And it's been downhill ever since in our country. It's been downhill ever since. And sadly, the judgments that have come upon us, the Great Depression, World War II, other calamities, as recently as 9/11, for a moment, the nation halted. For a moment. For a couple weeks, people went back to church. Very, very quickly, people resumed their pursuit of pleasure, their pursuit of sin. God says, "Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more." The congregation, the situation of our nation, is very, very serious. And I'm not talking about the outcome of the election. That's simply a symptom of the disease. Our former sins. This last century is a century, and we can go down all the Ten Commandments, a century of exploding idolatry. 100 years ago, most Americans still went to church on the Lord's Day at least once. That's gone. An explosion of idolatry. A nation that has become totally obsessed with the worship of its idols. The obsession with sports. The obsession with the pursuit of wealth and prosperity and pleasure. Then the second commandment. Will worship. There's still lots of religion. There's still many churches. But in so many of them, what we have is nothing but will worship rather than a worshiping God according to His Word. And then think of how often God's name is taken in vain in this land, across the nation, everywhere. God's name taken in vain. Not only by blatant swearing and cursing, which is sadly the norm of the day, but by also making light of who God is. Disrespect for God. So that all that's left is just this phony veneer of a little bit of religion, which is nothing but an abomination in God's eyes. How about the Lord's Day? We are commanded to keep the Lord's Day holy. God's day is desecrated for years, for decades already. God's day is desecrated every day. And all you have to do is study the Old Testament and And look at everything it has to say about the Sabbath, about God's appointed day of rest. And then you will see how greatly God is offended by the desecration of his day. That's why Nehemiah got so nervous. Here they have been in exile for 70 years because of their sins. And they come back and it doesn't take very long. And there they go. And they begin to desecrate the Lord's day. And he trembles. And he says, has it not been enough what God has done to us? And he takes quick measures to address it. But this has become the norm of the day, the desecration of the Lord's day. And how about the disregard for respect or the disregard for authority? It's like a cancer that has spread throughout our entire culture, our entire nation. Then the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. You know the statistics. You know what's been happening for almost 50 years. The systematic slaughter of unborn children. I couldn't help but think of that when I read these verses here where it says, their blood have they shed like water round about, and there was none to bury them. What happens to those 4,000 babies that get slaughtered every day? Their remains go into an incinerator. Their blood is shed. There's none to bury them. How about marriage, the institution of marriage? The desecration of marriage. And now we see this alarming emergence of all of this gender confusion. By the way, the American Federation of Families, the American Family Association, AFA, they have just produced a documentary called In His Image. If you go to their website, you will see it right away in the upper left-hand corner. And it's something that only older children should watch. But it's a stunning documentary about what's going on in our nation when it comes to the whole issue of gender confusion. I knew this was an issue, but I didn't realize it was as serious as it is. So we see sexual perversion in every imaginable way having found its way in every segment of our society. And then think of deceitful business practices. Think of the bearing false witnesses. And then ultimately of covetousness. And so I've just walked through the Ten Commandments and congregation. And I realize we are always will be a sinful nation. But there was a time where the influence of the Church of Jesus Christ was so pervasive that it profoundly impacted our nation for good. And the Church of Christ has failed in the 20th century. We have failed seriously. We have failed to be that light on top of the hill. We have failed to be the salt of the earth. We have failed to be the conscience of the nation. We have failed to proclaim the word of God faithfully. And now we wonder why we are where we are. This didn't happen overnight. I will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and to the fourth generation. That's what Asaph is saying. Remember not against us former iniquities. He realized that this had been going on for generations. This didn't happen. This didn't come out of nowhere. Congregation, you know that a nation where at one time, at least in education, the Word of God still had a place. The Word of God was still respected. But that's been gone for a long time. Ever since World War II, there has been an incredible decline. And we are now surprised that after generations have received a godless education, an education void of the Word of God, at every level of education, when for decades our young people have been corrupted at public universities, and we now wonder that we are faced with the situation we are? We now wonder where the ungodly are emerging so powerfully and so strongly even in our day? And we have reason to say too, congregation, what Asaph says: we are brought very low. Very low. And congregation, lower than you think. Lower than you think. Because if I consider what I just enumerated, that's just my perspective. How do you think God views all this? If I as a sinner am alarmed at how every commandment is trampled upon in our land publicly, openly, brazenly, then how must God view it? How must God view it? The sins of this nation have risen to the very heavens. We have been brought very low. And we see the bitter results of the terminal cancer of idolatry and immorality bearing fruit. A terminal cancer that is affecting our entire culture. And both idolatry and immorality, they begin with the letter I. That's it. That's our culture today. It's the I culture. It's the obsession with self, the indulgence in self, the pursuit of the pleasures of the flesh. A nation given wholly to idolatry. And we should be amazed that God has not yet withdrawn his hand from us entirely. We should be amazed that our nation is not yet laid on heaps. But I wonder how much longer it will be. And that's why our only hope is in the mercy of God. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us. Let thy tender mercies speedily come to us. That means here, let thy mercies go before us. Asaph knew that they had nothing going for them. We have nothing going for us, congregation. Nothing. Nothing. And we are responsible too. We can't just look. We can't just sit here in judgment and condemn a party and talk about their morality and their corruption, and it's out there, it's real. We need to focus on ourselves. We need to remember our iniquities. We need to focus on our sin. And we need to realize that the mercy of God is our only hope. And you know what mercy means. And it's amazing that Asaph, in the midst of his deep discouragement, when he sees what has happened to his beloved land, what he sees what has happened to the service of God, yet, even then, he doesn't lose sight of who God is. Even then, he encourages himself by the fact that this God, whom they have so greatly offended, upon whose laws they have trampled, whose word they have despised. But he knows that this God is a God of mercy, a God of abundant mercy, a God who actually delights in mercy. What does that mean, congregation? That God has gone on record in his word and by his deeds that he will bestow on sinners the opposite of what they deserve. Our nation deserves judgment. Our nation deserves to be abandoned by God. Our nation deserves to be destroyed by the heathen. That's what we deserve. That's why we need to humble ourselves before God. And we need to take inventory of our sins. Not just the sins of others. Not just the sins of corrupt political leaders. Our sins. We need to humble ourselves before God. And he says in verse 9, help us. Help us, O God of our salvation. That's a very short prayer, is it not? A very simple prayer. And yet often it is the very best prayer. You know what that means? When you say, Lord, help me. You know what that means? That you are confessing that your circumstances are beyond your control. That you find yourself in circumstances out of which you cannot deliver yourself. The congregation, we have come to the point as a nation where we need to do precisely that. Lord, help us. Help us. Because if he doesn't help us, we are in for very serious trouble. Help us. Things are going on that are beyond our control. But they're not beyond God's control. And sometimes the shortest prayers are the best. You know, when we pray those short prayers, when the need is real, the greater the need, someone has said, the greater the need, the shorter the prayer. Think of Peter when he was sinking in the waves. He didn't have time to think of a long prayer. Lord, save me, he said. Lord, save me. And yet this petition is so powerful because when we say that, we are confessing our own helplessness. We're confessing that circumstances are beyond our control. We are confessing that our only hope is in this God of tender mercy. This God who has a record throughout the history of this world of dealing with sinners not as they deserve. And God has not yet dealt with our nation according to its deserts. By no means. By no means. As you know, if we just consider the 60 million babies that have been slaughtered, to know that tomorrow another 4,000 will be slaughtered, that alone gives God every reason to say, this is it. You know that the Bible says plainly, God says it very plainly, after Noah comes out the ark, when he gives him the general precepts for the human race, he said that whoever sheds the blood of another man, his blood will be shed. And so God gave Noah the death penalty. God said to Noah, when you shed the blood of another man, you have forfeited the right to live. You must die. 60 million. That's 20% of our population. 60 million murders in our country. That alone should make us tremble and shake. That should make us amazed that God has not yet made us like Sodom and Gomorrah. Help us, Lord. Help us. It's amazing how often you find that in Scripture. Let me just, Psalm 22, verse 19. O Lord, haste thee to help me. Psalm 38, 22. Make haste to help me. O Lord, my salvation. Psalm 44, 26. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Psalm 71, verse 12. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Psalm 109, 26, help me, O Lord, my God. O save me according to thy mercy. And in Matthew 15, 25, when the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus, she said, Lord, help me.
congregation, the Lord alone, the Lord alone can help us. We need more than a political solution. We don't have a political problem. We have a sin problem. That's what's infecting our nation. And this nation will never be great again until it repents. It'll never be great again until it humbles itself before God. It'll never be great again unless God grants us revival. And I'm still hopeful that that day will come. And it could very well be that the present circumstances are related to that. That because we did not learn our lesson at all with the pandemic yet, that God will allow another judgment to come upon us. So that maybe we will finally wake up. And we will finally humble ourselves. And we will finally acknowledge before God, Lord, we are responsible for this. We and our forefathers, we have forsaken thy law. We have forsaken thy word. Lord, help us. But now notice, and that's so beautiful. You see that time again in Scripture. Notice how he addresses God. That's remarkable. He says, help us, O God of our salvation. You know what Asaph is doing here? He's reminding God of that special relationship between Israel and between him and between him. And Asaph is really unpacking for us what the name Lord means in capital letters, that name Jehovah, that marvelous name that we find in this psalm as well, verse 5. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? And then he says, help us, O God of our salvation. And so you know what Asaph is doing? He takes aim at the very heart of God. Asaph knew God. He understood the character of God. And he knew there alone is our hope. He knew he had nothing to show for. We have nothing to show for. Nothing. But he takes aim at God's covenant heart. O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us. Oh, what a powerful appeal that was, to appeal to the very name of Jehovah. And God's servants, Moses, Joshua, they understood that well. You know, in the history of Israel, there were those moments where God said, I'm done. I'm done with this people. I'm done. He said to Moses, I'm done. I will destroy them. They will not hear. They will not hearken. They will not repent. I will destroy them, and I will make you. I will make a nation out of you. I'll start over. And then Moses falls on his knees, and he says, Lord, what wilt thou do with thy great name? And Joshua did likewise. Lord, he says in Joshua 7, verse 9, what wilt thou do unto thy great name? A congregation, and in that name is our only hope. In the God of salvation, who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through him that God can be merciful to a wicked generation. Only through him. Only because of him. Apart from him, there would be no salvation. Apart from him, there would be no mercy. Had Christ not come into the world and shed his blood upon this cursed earth, there would be no mercy, not even for the wicked. There would be nothing but wrath. There would be nothing but destruction. And the reason God has not yet made an end with us is because he is the God of salvation. It's because he still has his people in this land. And God is still pursuing his agenda. The congregation, we need to realize, I said that last Sunday, God only has one agenda. And that agenda is not our American agenda. It's not a Republican agenda. It's not the agenda of the United States. God's not interested in our political agenda. God only is interested in one agenda. And that's to bring forth his kingdom. That's to promote the cause of his only begotten Son. That's what keeps the world going. That's what kept our nation going. And our only hope is that the God of salvation, the God of his church, for the sake of his church, for the sake of his cause, that he would yet be merciful to us once more. Not because of the name of any politician, but for the glory of his name. That should be our concern. Lord, help us for the glory of thy name and deliver us. And then finally, a humble cry for pardon. It says, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. First, he says, remember not against us former iniquities. But now he specifically says, purge away our sins. Here is a man who is deeply aware of the gravity of the situation. Deeply aware. Here is a man who understands how heinous sin is in the sight of God. He understands the gravity of their sins. And he recognizes if unless God purges them from their sins, there will be no future for the nation of Israel. And of course, that applies to all of us. Purge away our sins means, Lord, blot them out. Remove them out of thy sight. Remove, Lord, blot out our sins. And again, for thy namesake. The congregation. And that's the wonder of the gospel. Is that the gospel declares to us that the great God of the universe, who is so greatly provoked by our sin, the God of the universe, whom we provoke to wrath by our sins, that yet that God is a gracious God, a merciful God, a God who will do precisely that, who will purge away our sins, who is ready to forgive, because he is a God of infinite mercy. That's why I read to you Isaiah 1. I would like you to read it again on your own. And as you read through those verses, you can't but help. And God is really in detail describing to the people of Israel why he calls them a nation laden with sin. He spells it out in detail. He says to the point, your whole religious show is obnoxious to me. Because that's all it is. It's a show. It's just an outward veneer. He says, away with it all. Away with it all. And then comes the amazing turn. He says, and come now, let us reason together. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I will make them like wool. Amazing. That's the character of God. He has just denounced their sin in great detail, and yet he is saying, yet I am such a God that if you come before me, if you humble yourself before me, if you confess your sins, if you seek my face, I will purge away your sins. And as black as you are with sin, I will make you like snow, and I will make you like wool. And that's all because he is the God of salvation. That's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he can purge away our sins. And we need to come to the place, congregation, where we acknowledge that we deserve to be blotted out. We deserve to be purged. Our nation deserves to be purged from the nations, having squandered all of God's mercies, all of God's privileges for so many, many decades and centuries. And yet God tells us tonight, even though I am highly offended by sin, yet I have found a way in which I can purge you from your sins. And Asaph knows that. No doubt he was thinking of those amazing words in Exodus 34, where God reveals himself to Moses. And he says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that was his encouragement. And that should be our encouragement. And that should be our prayer. That may happen to our United States. That there will come a revival that sweeps this nation, and that we wake up to our sinfulness. That across this land there will be sinners weeping before God, against thee only have we sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Then there's hope for the United States of America. But if not, then I fear greater judgments are yet to come upon our nation. And so, yes, I'm concerned about what happened this week. But the solution is not for these results to be overturned. That's not the solution. We need much more than a political solution. We need a spiritual. As I said before, we don't have a political problem. We have a sin problem. And that can only be resolved by God. Only when we humble ourselves before him. And then Micah, you know, I need to wrap this up. Micah, he was so amazed when he considered God. He said, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. All because of his only begotten Son. For the sake of Christ, God can purge away your sins and my sins. That's what you and I need. That's what our children need. We need to have our sins purged away. And that's precisely the promise of the gospel. The promise of the gospel is that whoever believes in Christ, whoever trusts in him, his sins will be pardoned. His sins will be blotted out. That's the most foundational promise of the gospel. And then we can be encouraged. Because, congregation, what Christ has done is of such infinite value and is so infinitely pleasing to God, so infinitely delightful to God, it infinitely exceeds your and my sin. It infinitely exceeds the sin even of our nation. For Christ's sake, God is able to purge away our sins. And so, congregation, I urge you and I urge myself, make this your prayer. Bow your knees tonight. Bow your knees and say before God, oh God, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy namesake. So that the day may dawn, even in our land, that we could say with verse 13, so we, thy people and sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. That's what we need to do. Our generation, we need to repent. We have to make sure that we communicate the gospel to the next generation. Because that's the way. As we take our responsibility seriously, God will fulfill his sovereign good pleasure. And so he promises that when we seek him, we will find him. and he will never turn away a sinner that bows before him, confessing his sin and seeking his mercy, because he is a God who abundantly pardons. He is a God who delights in mercy and who is ready to forgive. Amen.